Today we are considering the parable of the leaven, and it's found in Luke chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Let us ask God to bless the reading and preaching of His word. O Lord our God, we indeed treasure this opportunity to hear your word and help us not to take for granted this honor. And we thank you that we have opportunity day by day throughout the week to read the Holy Scriptures in our own language. We thank you for the faithful translations you've given to us. We thank you for preserving this sacred text throughout the generations. And we pray, O God, that you would make this generation cause this generation to heed your word and help us in this place to take this passage to heart and to be formed by it. Strengthen our faith in you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Amen." Do you like to bake bread, anyone? Don't you love the aroma that fills your house when you're baking bread? Don't you love biting into a warm slice of homemade bread? But did you know that bread baking has benefits not only for your body, but also for your soul? There are spiritual lessons to be learned from this common task. In the parable before us today, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a batch of leavened dough, bread dough. Specifically, he compares the kingdom to that leaven, that ingredient like yeast that we're familiar with, which causes the bread to rise. Like a mustard seed, leaven is small and hidden, yet its results are impressive and stunning. As we learned last week, do not despise the day of small things. It's one of the lessons in these two parables. There's more to the kingdom of God than meets the eye. Though its outward manifestation may be small and weak, there is at work inwardly a power greater than any power known to man. It's the power of God. Jesus ushered in the beginnings of that climactic final phase of God's kingdom when he announced the kingdom of God is in your midst. It has come upon you. He was the great messianic King of Kings. And yet the start of his reign was not what you would expect of a king. From the manger to the cross, Jesus did not give the appearance of royalty. Nevertheless, his dominion increased. It grew. It spread from Jerusalem throughout all Judea, into Samaria, to the ends of the earth, just as he said it would in Acts 1:8. And as it was for the king, so it is for his kingdom. A servant is not greater than his master. If Jesus set this mustard seed pattern in his life, then we ought to experience a similar pattern in our own lives. This is the lesson particularly of this parable, this twin parable of the leaven. Whereas last week, in considering that mustard seed, which pointed more to the extension, the extensive growth of God's kingdom, that seed developing into a tree. Here in the leaven, we're looking more at the intensive growth of God's kingdom, how this small substance of the leaven pervades and fills the entire batch until it's all leavened. The leaven here pervades every inch of the lump of dough and gives life to the dough. It causes the dough to rise. The leaven, as you know, fills the dough with air. Breath, we could say, is breathed into the lump of dough because of the leaven. Leavening, after all, is a form of fermenting. This leavened dough is a living dough. Leavened bread, as you know, is a very different substance from unleavened bread. And in some respects, at least, we can think of it as the difference between life and death. The leavened lump having that breath filled with air. As we'll see, it is the divine breath of God which fills us. Through the power of the Spirit of Christ, new life is granted to us as members of this kingdom. We are transformed to the glory of God. Today, let us consider these three points. First, the process of leavening, its slow growth. Secondly, the power of leavening, its sure growth. And then finally, the purpose of leavening, our shared glory. But before we do that, before we handle those three points, we need to deal briefly with two introductory matters. First of all, you should see by now that leaven, as it's used in the Scriptures, does not always carry negative associations. Sometimes, I think we're geared, when we hear leaven in the Bible, something negative flashes in our minds. We have this red flag pop up. But that's not always the case. It is true, in the Old Covenant, there was that feast of unleavened bread in conjunction with the Passover, and part of the feast involved getting rid of all leaven. Because many churches use unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper still today, some Christians perhaps unconsciously tend to think of unleavened bread as maybe a more spiritual bread than leavened bread. And some interpreters take that and interpret this parable in light of that and say that Jesus is teaching something very negative. And he's teaching us about the negative side of the kingdom of God. And I think that's a wrong-headed approach to this parable, to import those associations here. Yes, as used even in the New Testament, it's true, leaven is at times used symbolically for sin. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 5, using leaven as an image, a symbol for sin. And Jesus warns us in Luke's Gospel, in the 12th chapter, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So there are those things in the Bible. But even in the Old Testament, it's important to notice that leaven was not always filled with evil connotations. There were sacrifices prescribed in Leviticus chapter 17, chapter 23, sacrifices prescribed which included the offering of leaven. Leavened bread was part of the rituals there, even in the Old Covenant. It wasn't as if believers were taught by God through Moses to think of leaven as sin or evil. No. It could be used both ways. So context is key, and it's clear in our context in this parable that Jesus is saying something positive about the kingdom and its growth, just as he was last week with the mustard seed. And now the leaven in this twin parable must be thought of in a positive light. It's not as if leavened bread could never serve a holy function. It did, even in the Old Covenant. And it does here as well in this parable. This parable is about the spread of God's righteousness, the spread of God's holiness through our lives and throughout the world. It's about sanctification, we could say, in other words. And secondly, a second introductory matter is to note, just as we encountered earlier in our parables series when we looked at the twin parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, now we have another pair, the mustard seed and the leaven. And notice Jesus does something similar in these pairs of parables. He has in the first one a man, and the second one a woman as the actor. He once again employs the figure of a woman to describe the actions of God. Just as God is like that woman who searched intensely for her lost coin until it was found, so now, today, God is like this woman who hid leaven in her dough. We say that unashamedly, comparing God to a woman. God is the one who hides his kingdom in this world so that the kingdom spreads throughout the world and fills it up. Jesus' use of male and female in his parables should be a corrective to us on two extremes. It's a corrective to the male domineering crowd on the right, and it's a corrective to the gender inclusive crowd on the left. God transcends gender, and he encompasses the best qualities of both genders. And yet, God also created distinct genders for us. And we cannot transcend gender. We can't, as hard as fallen men might try, we can't create a genderless society. That's not God's design. So we ought not to elevate one gender over the other. We ought neither to conflate one gender into the other. You see the two errors to avoid. It's a rather simple notion. Mankind, male and female, is created by God. And yet we're repeatedly botching it, perverting it. With those introductory comments in mind, then, let's consider our outline. First, the process of leavening. It's slow growth. You bake leavened bread. Does leavened bread rise instantly? Good leavened bread takes time to prepare. You know that. It's not a task completed in 5 minutes. You have to think it through in advance. It takes time. If you're going to enjoy a loaf of leavened bread, you have to plan, and it takes time. This is one of the main reasons why the ancient Israelites used unleavened bread during the Passover. They were in a rush. It was that bread of haste. They were on their way out the door, and so the instruction was given, make unleavened bread. You don't have time to wait for leavened bread. Unleavened bread could be made in haste, but not so with leavened bread. It always, always takes time. As for the kingdom of God, then, we learn that both our corporate and personal transformations are slow processes. As individuals, we don't grow up into full maturity overnight. The church doesn't flourish into maturity in a week. We have individually the Spirit of God hidden in our lives. Hidden. He is at work deep down in each of us. But is it readily apparent on the outside that the Spirit is at work on the inside of us? No, not always. Not very often, in fact. Obviously, our bodies do not yet manifest the Spirit's work in us, right? Our bodies continue to age and decay. And even in our souls, in our hearts, it's not readily apparent that the Spirit is at work in us. We continue to sin. To our dying day, we're sinning. Even our souls give little evidence of being leavened by God. The key words here for this point, the slow process of leavening, notice those words, hid and until. Now, this is a short parable, so we have to pick on every word. The leaven was hid in the dough, in the lump, in the flour. And it's left there to do its work until it's all leavened. Not, admittedly, not much is said about the process, the time frame. But we have that word until it's all leavened. It takes time. It takes some amount of time. It doesn't happen instantly. And as we considered last week, it's kind of a subtle process. That leaven is hidden. When you mix in the yeast, if you're baking bread, do you see it in the dough? Maybe if you have a microscope, it's not apparent to your eyes. It's hidden. That's the nature of God's work in us, the growth of His kingdom. Leavening is a process. The kingdom of God is not like instant oatmeal. It's not a matter of just adding water and presto, you have your food. No. It's a slow process. It takes time. And it is a hidden work of God. Just as you don't see the leaven itself in the dough, but you do see its effects. So also it is in God's kingdom. We see ultimately the effects of God's Spirit in us, though we do not see the Spirit Himself. At the end of the day, at the end of the age, we can look back and see what God has done. You see, there's a reason, brothers and sisters, why we're not super spiritual pietists. We have sober expectations about the Christian life. This is a Calvinistic distinctive, you could say. We believe that God normally works in us slowly and quietly. That's our piety. That's our doctrine of sanctification. It's like dough rising. It's more of an ordinary process as opposed to an extraordinary process. Reformed piety is a simple piety. We're not looking for the apostolic signs and wonders as evidence of God's kingdom. We're looking for more common things. We're looking rather to that slow growth of the saints. The slow transformation of the saints into the image of Christ. As the members of the body become more like the head. There's a very obvious application of this doctrine, the kingdom of God like leaven. All of this requires patience. Great patience. Patience with God, patience with ourselves, and patience with others. We shouldn't hold God to a standard of our own devising, but only to the standard He has revealed. And God has revealed that His kingdom is like leaven, not like instant oatmeal, which, coincidentally, not to nag on this, but it's less nutritious than the stuff that takes time to make, right? Good food takes time to prepare. Good Christians take time to prepare. So we shouldn't blame God for a world that doesn't meet our expectations of righteousness. Why are there still so many wicked people in the world? Why are there still so many evil people, even in the church? We might wonder. The leaven is still working, you see. God's not finished yet. Be patient. He knows what He's doing. He's the master bread baker. We must also be patient with ourselves. We must keep plugging away at the work given to us as Christians. Keep plugging away. Be faithful in season and out of season. The Christian life calls for discipline, perseverance. Day after day, week after week, year after year, there's no shortcut, you see. There's no shortcut to sanctification. No shortcut to glory. In this arena of life, there is no quick rising flour. There is no microwave oven to speed up the process. It takes time. There is only the traditional and old-fashioned spirituality, the spirituality of the cross. Daily, taking up your cross, denying yourself, following after Jesus. That's the recipe. So finally, perhaps most relevantly, we must be patient toward others. Patient with the person sitting next to you in the pew. Usually we're harder on others than we are on ourselves, right? Typically we demand greater sanctification of others than we do of ourselves. How often do we lose patience with our neighbor? Maybe we lose patience with our spouse. Because of an imperfection that we daily overlook in ourselves and ignore in our own hearts. We've learned this in a previous parable. We need individually to think of ourselves as that chief of sinners. That attitude helps us to forbear with the sins of our brothers and sisters in the kingdom. We must ever recall God's great forbearance with us. His leaven is working in us and in others, slowly but surely. Be patient. We shouldn't expect professing Christians, even Reformed believers, to be on some sort of fast track to perfection. Even our Reformed brothers and sisters will disappoint us because of their sins. We'll disappoint one another. We're not there yet. That leads directly to the second point. The power of leavening. It's sure growth. It's slow growth, but it's sure growth. And here we focus on those words, it was all leavened. The Christian life does work. I guarantee you that. It's slow, but it's sure. Leaven always works. You know this from experience. If you follow the recipe, if your ingredients are not stale, the dough rises. The yeast does its job if everything's followed as it should be. You don't have to wonder, well, you know, I wonder if this batch is going to rise. It always rises. It's the way it works. If you follow the recipe, it works. So it is with the kingdom of God. Yes, its growth is slow, and at times it even appears to be non-existent. But the kingdom's growth is surely occurring. It was all leavened. The entire batch of dough was affected by the leaven. The leaven filled it all. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. We know. You know what that seventh trumpet heralds. You know how history ends. You know which kingdom prevails. It's not a mystery to you, right? You're not, I hope, staying up at night wondering how the world will come to an end. You know how it ends. There's no uncertainty about it. Just as we can be sure of the outcome on the corporate level, spiritually, so also we can be confident of the spiritual outcome on an individual level. What is true on the corporate level is true on an individual level because the body is made up of individual members. The outcome of God's leavening in your life is certain because the power of the leavening is God's own power. It's the power of His kingdom. That's the leaven. It's not your strength. It's God's power. He is the active agent in this recipe. We're like the flour. He is the leaven. He breathes His life into our lifeless bodies. By His power, we are transformed and sanctified. Isn't this what we confess to believe concerning sanctification? It's a work of God. The power of the leaven is God's power. He is like the woman who hides the leaven in the flour. It's God's kingdom, after all. This makes sense. This follows. He ensures that His kingdom prevails and triumphs. He's sovereign over these things. He takes care to establish His kingdom. He ensures that it triumphs. God has no rival. Your sin, as great as it may be, cannot thwart God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to be made like Christ. As a citizen of His kingdom, you will be subdued to the will of Christ. That's the outcome. It is all leavened. The outcome is certain. The outcome is inevitable. Inevitable. It may be a process which takes a long time to complete, but it shall surely be completed. And you see then the application of this point. We mentioned it last week as well. These kingdom parables give us reason for optimism, great optimism, and secure confidence. It's God's kingdom. He establishes it. He completes it. He lays the foundation, and He sets the final stone. These two parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven are especially eschatological, aren't they? Here Jesus gives us a snapshot, two snapshots, of this entire age. He sums it all up for us in two pictures. It's like a mustard seed growing into a tree. It's like leaven filling a lump. And that describes everything from Jesus' first advent to His return. There you have it. There you have it. That's the picture. This age is all about, it's all about the growth of God's kingdom. That's the overarching theme of history. Of course, there's a wrinkle. Jesus loves to do this, right? He's always surprising us in His teaching. This age is about the growth of God's kingdom. But the wrinkle added is that it's a growth not quite like what we might expect. The progress of God's kingdom, its growth is not fast, it's not direct, it's not immediate, as we tend to think of progress. Rather, the progress is slow. It's indirect. There's lots of twists and turns, ups and downs. And it's immediate. That is, God works through means to accomplish this transformation, to bring about this growth. He doesn't reach down directly from heaven with His hand. He works through His word and the means of grace. So regardless of whether we call ourselves postmillennialists or amillennialists, we can certainly agree that our basic outlook on God's kingdom must be optimistic. In one way or another, whether it be through postmillennialism or through amillennialism, God's kingdom will prevail. You can be sure of that. And this means you will prevail. You will prevail too. Don't despair. Yes, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. But that's only because it's being supplanted by God's kingdom. It's like that stone from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, not cut by human hands, which demolishes all other kingdoms and fills the earth. It endures forever. Let this doctrine, this eschatology, fill your mind, shape your soul, and form your outlook on life. Eschatology is most practical. May you have confidence as you rise each day to live for God. Finally, the purpose of leavening, our shared glory. Now, obviously, the purpose of leavening in bread baking is to cause the whole batch to rise. But we want to kind of narrow our focus at this point on those words, in three measures of flour. in 3 measures of flour, the leaven is hid. Why are these words included in the parable? Knowing me, some of you may expect at this point a Trinitarian association or allusion. Number 3, it's there again. It's always in front of us. While a Trinitarian allusion may perhaps be present here, it's perhaps more important for our immediate purposes to simply consider the actual quantity of this flour, because I think sometimes we miss this when we consider the parable of the leaven. I think we have a tendency to assume that this is a woman making a loaf of bread for her family. Isn't that the image in your mind? 3 measures of flour is about 80 pounds of flour. It's like, children, going to the grocery store and filling up your cart with 16 bags of flour. Is that what you typically do to feed your family? No, of course not. This amount of bread would feed between 100 and 150 people, probably. This woman was not simply preparing a meal for a single family. She's preparing a feast for a large group. And if there's a biblical allusion to be found in this quantity of flour, I'd argue that it's not necessarily a Trinitarian allusion, but rather an allusion to that great eschatological feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the allusion here. A feast is being prepared by God, leavening this great, massive quantity of dough, preparing bread. The leaven entirely fills this massive amount of dough. Touches all of it. That's the way leaven works. It impacts the entire lump of dough, not just part of it. I mean, have you ever seen this when you bake? Is it possible to have one loaf of bread that's half leavened and half unleavened? No. Leaven fills the whole lump. The goal of the kingdom, then, is for all of us to share in this leavening. To share in it together. The purpose is that we all together share in God's power and glory. God will glorify us together with Christ our King. What's true of the King is true of the kingdom. Christ has been raised. His body glorified. That glorification is what awaits you and me, all of us together. Sanctification. This is great news. Sanctification always results in glorification. God always completes the work He's begun. In every single case, He never lets you go. The leaven always gives life to the whole loaf. This leaven is already working. We already have the first fruits of that resurrection life of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ, the guarantee of our future inheritance. So don't despair. Don't despair because of what you see with your eyes. Grasp by faith this spiritual, this heavenly reality. The kingdom of God is growing. Mysteriously, but it's growing. And in the end, it will be acknowledged by all. Amen.